Well, a very warm welcome to you all, brothers and sisters, as we gather again to worship our Lord and God upon this rather wet and windy Lord's Day. Nonetheless, we are afforded the comforts of modern buildings, warmth, but also the comfort of the presence of God with us and within us, of course, as we come to worship him. Well, I want to begin by, first of all, reading, but before that, I want to welcome Sam amongst us. Sam was with us last week and I forgot to make the welcome, so welcome Sam Williams. We knew Sam many years ago when we were in Swansea, and so it was a surprise for us to learn that Sam was up here as well, in the same area as us these days. So lovely to have you with us worshipping Sam. I just want to read from John chapter 1. The Apostle John says these words: "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Well, let us just open our service this morning in prayer as we commit our time of worship to the Lord. Let us bow our heads. Our God and Father, how we worship you and thank you this morning. And we come, so to speak, with our hearts on bended knee before you, recognizing indeed the identity of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ to be God alone. We thank you for him, the one who came to earth, the one who was spoken of previously in many prophecies to be the very Son of God, to be the Saviour of mankind. And Lord, it is to him that we commit our worship today. And Lord, we would long this morning to see more of him, to know him more intimately, and to pour over his words to us this day. So help us this day, we pray, as we come now and as we commit and have prepared our hearts to worship and to meet with him. We would ask that you would bless us with the presence and illumination of your Spirit upon the words preached and spoken this morning. Bless us, we pray, for we ask it all in our Saviour's dear and precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, let us begin by singing our first hymn, hymn number 208. And it is "Let Earth and Heaven Combine." And this morning again, we're going to try and sing, albeit maybe a little bit quietly. But if you're wearing your masks, the rationale is that we are going to remain fairly safe. There's no onus on anyone who doesn't want to sing, but those who want to sing are more than welcome to join with the music. Now, we do have part music, part congregational singing here from Llanelli Free Evangelical Church in West Wales. So let's see how we get on. So that's hymn number 208. Thank you.
praise in songs divine, the incarnate deity, our God contracted to a span incomprehensibly.
Praise God for that hymn and for the opportunity again to at least sing at a reduced volume maybe. It's hopefully a help to us and an encouragement to us. Well, I want to bring to us this morning our Bible reading, which is from Luke chapter 1. We're continuing in Luke's Gospel and it's Luke chapter 1. Verses 26 to 38. So that's Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and verses 26 to 38. Here we see more of Luke's detailed account of the events as they took place. The birth of Jesus Christ is foretold here in this passage. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Well, I also want to just turn very briefly to Genesis chapter 3 and just remind us of those well-known verses, Genesis chapter 3, where the Lord God pronounces his curse upon the serpent, and it comes in the form of a prophecy, doesn't it, that a Saviour will come. So Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Well, may the Lord add his blessing to these readings of his holy and inerrant words to us this morning. Well, let us come now to the Lord in prayer. Let us bow our heads. Our Father, we come before you this morning and we bow before you, the one true God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we come in praise and in worship of you this morning that your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God and is therefore infinitely able to save us. We thank you, O Lord, that this is the reason for our gathering this morning, that we indeed have been rescued and given the knowledge of God, and that we have been turned from darkness into light. And we thank you for the light this morning that came into the world, who was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And because, O Lord, we realize this morning that he is indeed able to save to the uttermost, and therefore he is also not only God, but that he's also man, we are able to go to him, and we can be sure that he knows everything about us this day, that he has been touched with the feeling of our own infirmities. He knows our weaknesses. He has come into the world and has suffered all that we suffer in order that he might know us and be able to save us. And we thank you this day that he is the second Adam, that, O Lord God, you did not leave everything with the first Adam and said, well, that is it, that's the end of the human race, but that you sent a second Saviour, a second Adam, who put everything right by the power of his might. We thank you that he came and that he brought a new humanity, that he brought a new way in which to come to God, a new beginning to make us new creatures, and that indeed those who are in Christ this morning are very new creatures. They are, have been renewed from within by the grace of God. Oh Lord, what majestic themes these are, what wondrous teachings they are, that blind, darkened, sinful men and women could be turned again to God and could be made anew, new creatures, the old having gone and the new having come. Oh Lord, what blessedness this is. And particularly at this Christmas season, we want to remember and worship and give homage to the one who made all of that possible, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. How we thank you for him this day. And he, we know, is our great King, the one whom we worship. He is indeed the one who will one day reign over his kingdom forever and ever. Would you help us this morning, O Lord? Would you grant it to each and every one of us that we might bow the knee to him, that we might come before our Saviour, God and King, and bow the knee to him and worship him in the wonder of holiness. O Lord, and as we receive the gospel this morning, would you help us, O Lord, to worship in great gratitude. Lord, would you help us to, at all times, turn to him whom to know is life eternal. Lord, we recognize again that we are still sinners, sinners saved by grace, but yet we are standing on a covenant promise that one day we shall again be perfected and be just as he is. And for that day, O Lord, this morning we are merely partaking in a small foretaste of what is yet to be fulfilled in us. We thank you, O Lord God, for your love and your mercy and your care poured out towards us sinners, that you didn't leave us to our own devices, that you didn't leave us to suffer the full might of the curse of the wrath of God, but, Lord, that you sent one into the world to your own, whom your own didn't receive, but yet, O Lord, you sent the message to the Gentiles also, turned and made your gospel known to all who would turn to you. O Lord, we thank you this morning, and we would worship you this day in word and in deed, and we pray that you would help us, O Lord, as we seek now to worship you in spirit and in truth. Would you help us to focus on our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, to sanctify him in our hearts, to make him the sole object of our adoration and worship this morning, that we might indeed bend our knee here to him in joy as we receive the gospel and the word of God into our own hearts. Help us to do it in this age, O Lord. Help us to come and to bend the knee in this age so that we might not be partakers of the horrors that will bewail those who refuse in this age, only to find out that in the next age it is too late to turn. Oh, help us, O Lord, to turn today to our Saviour, Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom we give glory and honour and worship and praise this now, this time now, and forevermore. For this we ask in our Saviour's precious and dear name, in the name of the one who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, let us come to our second carol this morning, or second hymn. Well, it is a carol, actually. If you just give me a minute to find it here. It is number 206, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Somebody else wants to do it. sorry, taking a bit of. Do apologise. Here's Peter Masters from the Metropolitan Tabernacle.
It's by Charles Wesley, and I'll just tell you this. It has more about the teaching of the incarnation of Christ in it than any other Christmas hymn. It is so remarkable. You look at it carefully, line by line.
Feel free to stand if you want.
Just sing glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy man, God and sinners reconciled. by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see.
Welcome back with me, if you will, to the passage that we read from Luke's Gospel earlier on in the service. And we also made reference, of course, to Genesis 3:15. You know, that passage that tells us that the ultimate seed of the woman would be Jesus Christ himself. Therefore, we have in that reference in Genesis, and I want to just bear that in mind as we go through this portion in Luke's Gospel. We have in Genesis there the promise of a Redeemer coming into the world, the promise of escape from the wrath and judgment of God upon their sin to humanity. And it is the beginning there of a long line of prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. The promised one would be born from the woman's seed. An indication, of course, of the eventual birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very helpful in these days, particularly, I would say, to read these opening passages in Luke's Gospel and the account of the coming then of our Lord in conjunction with that passage in Genesis chapter 3, because you see the promise and then you see the literal fulfillment of that promise in this passage. I don't know about you, some of you may have seen this film, the 1965 film of the history of Jesus Christ, of the life of Jesus Christ, and it was called The Greatest Story Ever Told. wonderful, great film, a very long film actually, and one of the probably most accurate films that have come out of Hollywood in terms of the details of the life of Christ. It details his life from his birth to his ascension. And in terms of its biblical accuracy, it's as good as you'll ever find. And I was thinking about this film this week as I was preparing for this morning and thinking, well, the greatest truth that we have, of course, is found in the pen of the gospel writers. And I remind you again of what Luke said last week to us in last week's sermon at the beginning in verses 1 to 4. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. In other words, again, Luke is saying, look, listen, all of these things are things that have happened. I'm drawing your attention to them. I'm writing them down so that future generations can also know and learn about them and find the very revelation of the Saviour in them. He goes on, doesn't he? And he says, well, I've investigated these things very carefully, he says, and I'm also relying on the reliable eyewitness accounts of others as well. And so it's good to know that Luke is concerned to show us that what happens in his writing is in fact grounded in history and is not merely some kind of fanciful invention of the writer. This is not some kind of the night before Christmas storytelling where we invent some lovely, warm, heartwarming little ditty up so that we can have that Christmassy feel-good feeling. No, it's Luke says to us, no, listen, this is rooted in history. These events took place. They happened. There were real characters. There were real men and women and people involved in this narrative. And all of this so that he can marshal to us an orderly account, he says, an orderly account of the events concerning the incarnation and the life and the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are a number of points here this morning, but the points that I want to bring to you really are the challenges that are faced here by God's people. There are great challenges faced by certain people in this passage, the challenges of God's appointed people. And then secondly, verses that tell us about Jesus' identity. And then finally, the work, the two distinct identities of Jesus Christ, his person and his mission. So I'm going to have to, there's quite a lot to cover this morning. But the challenges of God's appointed people, first of all, what do we see here? We see a very surprising response to the words of the angel, as we saw in last week's sermon from Zechariah. Zechariah was ultimately struck blind for a period of time for his unfaithful response, wasn't he? And he was basically reprimanded for his response to the angel. Mary, this week, although not as faithless, of course, but Mary, she turns to the angel and asks the angel, once the prophecy is given of her being overshadowed by the Almighty, she says, how will this be, Gabriel? So Luke is here giving us something, isn't he? He's telling us something. He's not just concerned with showing us the facts of what have happened. Yes, there are the facts and they are needful to know, but there are also challenges for the very people that were appointed by God in this part of history and narrative. He doesn't give us a particularly politically correct account of things, does he? He tells them as they happen and as they are shown to us. You see, in verse 34, I think it is. That's right, verse 34. After the angel begins to talk to her, Mary is really very afraid. Her instant response is one of fear. How will this be? Surprise, shock, almost horror maybe. And she's almost more confused then than she was at the beginning of the conversation. And it's only by the end of her conversation with the angel that faith then begins to be fostered in her heart. Her faith begins to grow, and she begins to realize the reality of what is happening, that God has come down, and God, through the angel Gabriel, is speaking to her, and that there is this great testimony, this great prophecy being laid upon her, that she indeed is going to be overshadowed by God, and this is going to result in the fact that there is going to come a redeemer and a king from her. Mary is struggling. There's no doubt about that. She's struggling to understand, and she's struggling to take on board what the angel is saying here. She's human, isn't she? She's human after all. She was a woman or a person or a human being just like you and I. She's all overwhelmed, and she's probably really quite scared by what she's hearing. And Luke is very concerned to show us these facts, that there wasn't this kind of simplified response from Mary that said, well, look, you know, that's great, Gabriel. When does it start? He just said, how will this be? That's her response. How will this be? How will this be? Because really, Gabriel is here telling us, isn't he, a very wonderful message. He's telling us that this is a message not for fanciful, mystical, super-spiritual people, but it's a message for the real world. It's a message for real people who are struggling every day with their Christian faith. He's saying that it's okay. Very often, if you struggle with something, it's okay. It's not sinful to struggle to understand something. And this is what we see here with Luke, Dr. Luke, bringing out of his account of Mary receiving this this prophecy upon her. So these are facts for people who are struggling the Christian life. You can see the struggle of this dear lady. You can see the enormity of the challenge before her. And yet, for us in this world and this life, we struggle with all kinds of problems and difficult challenges, and we know what it is to maybe be afraid and to be anxious, especially over the last few months, or for the most part of this year, we could say now. We know what it is to be afraid and to be wondering, what does the future hold? And these were the things that Mary, no doubt, would have been struggling with. She was greatly troubled, Luke says to us in verse 29. Gabriel shows up at her home and he says, look, you're going to be the recipient of an overshadowing of God, the Holy Spirit, upon you. And she's not really reassured by that declaration of the angel right there and then. I don't know what you think the angel Gabriel might have looked like. I'm sure that he didn't look like the cherub that maybe you've stuck on the top of your Christmas tree. I'm sure that he looked very different to that. I'm sure there was, and we know of course that there was an awesome presence to the fact that this angel was carrying with him the very holiness and might and power and presence of God with him. So that favor, Gabriel says to her, you're going to be favored by God. The favor is going to be lavished upon you. The good news that has come to her is good news that works for a scared little teenage girl. Good news for her parents. Good news actually for all of us who, like Mary, are greatly troubled and find ourselves looking for answers. And that's true for all of us at some point or other in our Christian lives. There is something that comes upon us and we struggle to understand it. We struggle to find an answer for it. And it may be an enduring question in our own theological thinking that we cannot understand a certain principle. I'm not saying that sometimes there's a very simple explanation for these things, aren't there? It's simply that we are maybe coming at it from the wrong perspective, and that sometimes, as we all do, including myself, we need to humble ourselves and we need to submit ourselves to the word of God and sometimes to the word of more godly people than ourselves. But you see, the reason that Jesus was born at the heart of the very first message of Christmas is that in all of these struggles, in all of these difficulties, in all of these challenges, that the Christian would know and experience and realize and understand that the perfect love of God casts out all fear. There is no need for the Christian to be fearful. And it is so that when the word of God comes to us, as it did to Mary on that day, and Luke says when it came, he gives us quite specific dates and times. In the sixth month, he says, here in Nazareth, our response then might no longer be confusion or difficulty of understanding or misunderstanding or the getting of the wrong end of the stick, but rather it would be faith and submission to the word of God with great joy. Because that was Mary's journey here. That was her struggle here. It was her struggle to be, from being an ordinary teenage girl who had been brought up as a worshipper of God to all of a sudden being the mother of the incarnate Saviour of the world. Rather a big bridge to cross, you might have said. Rather a big bridge to cross all of a sudden in the matter of 24 hours. And Luke is here writing this morning, and he's seeking to provide us with an assurance of God's perfect plan for you and I. He's writing to provide us with an assurance that if you are a believer and if you are a Christian this morning, then God indeed does have a perfect plan for you. And there's no mystery about that perfect plan. That's often talked of in the context of it being a great mystery in these days, that somehow that's going to involve some kind of wonderful life where you get to sort of indulge all your desires and wants and needs in this life. No, that isn't what I mean at all. He has a wonderful plan for your life in terms of the fact that you are going to be brought out from darkness into light, to know forgiveness of sins, to know reconciliation with God, and to know the indwelling spirit in your heart, and ultimately to have assurance of eternal life in Jesus Christ, where one day you will go and be with him and meet with him and see him face to face in glorious communion, worshipping him forever and ever for all eternity. I know that may be difficult for you to think about, and I understand, but refer to Mary's experience here in the same terms. That was her difficulty, seeing exactly what the angel was saying to her and actually relating it to her own life experience. I trust that today you might sense more and more of that reality and the truth which is yet to be realized in your own life. That your own life is a journey towards the Saviour, journey towards the promises of God, which are yea and amen in Christ. Secondly, we want to, of course, not simply talk about the people, but we want to talk about the object of worship here, who is the very Son of God himself. There's no greater subject for us to consider this morning. There's no greater subject for us to be speaking about than Jesus himself. And let's think here about what the angel tells us then, first of all, about Jesus' identity, and then secondly, about Jesus' mission. But first of all, Jesus' identity. Look at verses 31 and 32. What does Gabriel say here to Mary? What is the sum of this conversation? You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will, well, into 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, surely Mary is thinking, wow, well, there is. His kingdom will never end, really, Gabriel. How is that going to be? Well, that tells us two things about Jesus' identity here, those verses. That, first of all, that he was fully human. He was fully human. He was, in that sense, like you and I. He hurt physically. If you were to take something to him and to hit him with it, he would feel it. If you said a hurtful thing to him, he would feel it in his heart. He would know that you didn't mean well for him. But ultimately, the angel says that he would be conceived in the womb of a virgin. All of us were conceived at one time in the wombs of a physical mother. Jesus doesn't arrive on the scene of history in the same way as Gabriel did that day in Mary's home, just suddenly appearing. Although in subsequent ministry he did do that, of course, we know that Jesus arrived and he simply, well, he just appeared. And also he disappeared just as quickly. But rather here, Jesus is conceived in the womb. He was eventually born into a world, into this world. He was cared for. He was fed. He was changed. He was cuddled. All of the things that a normal child, a normal newborn would have received from a mother. And he was taught and he was instructed and he grew and he matured in all of these things. There were things that he didn't know as a child, things he had to learn. And then, of course, we see that when he was tired, he found somewhere to sleep and lay down his head and went to sleep and rested. He ate when he was hungry. All of these things were a part of Jesus's human persona, the part of his human makeup. But secondly, Jesus also tells us that he is at the same time not only human, but he's also divine. The way in which he was conceived was divine. So therefore, he was, in fact, the Son of God. Gabriel is saying to Mary here, isn't he? You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. In other words, he's saying to her, look, the one who is going to be conceived in your womb, specifically yours, no one else's, but he will be more than a man. He's going to be more than just a man. He's not going to be just any ordinary baby, just any ordinary man or human being. But he is also going to be the Son of the Most High God. Well, of course, when Mary asked that question, how will this be? How will this be? In verse 34. His response is this, that there will be a supernatural conception. The Lord will overshadow you. The Spirit of God will come and he will overshadow you. And you will be, you will have conception of this child in your womb. And the child to be born will be called holy and he will be called the Son of God. Not man only, you see, but he's God as well as man, God the Son, who was We must remember, from eternity, dwelling with God in perfect communion, face-to-face fellowship, has now come down to earth. And he lived and spent his time in heaven as part of the Blessed Trinity, the Father, and then the Son, and then the Spirit. And he upholds all of this world and this universe by the word of his power. So this is Jesus Christ for you. Fully man, but also fully God. He is the one who was Mary's infant child. He is the one who was miraculously conceived in the womb of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, why is it so important to see these two different, very different facets of the persona and the identity of Jesus Christ? And why does that matter to us this day? Why must he be? The Westminster Catechism puts it as both God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. I'll read that again. Both God and man in two distinct natures as one person forever. Well, the answer is fairly simple, because it points to Jesus as not only man, but also as very God. Here's on the one hand, you have an ordinary human being. As a real man, Mary's son was qualified to do everything and to stand amongst other human beings and to do all that they ever did. He was qualified to walk in our boots, if you like, and to suffer all that we would suffer in his earthly life. He was therefore able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. He was able to plumb the depths of our sorrows and our pains and our sadnesses. And he was also able to take our place as the substitute between us and God. And he became the advocate between sinful man and holy God. And he bore our guilt, paying our price. He died that we might live. All of these things this little baby, once he grew up, did. And he did what no other finite creature could do. And he paid a debt that no other finite creature could ever pay. An infinite debt, our debt, your and my debt of sin to God. He paid that debt, the debt that we owe to God. Because, you see, our sin and our guilt here this morning is infinite before a holy God. Were it not for Christ, we would have an infinite debt. It would be an everlasting debt. It would always be before us. And yet, in Genesis 3:15 says, there will come one who will be the seed, who will be the coming Saviour, who will usher in a new way in which God is going to relate to man, and there will be a Saviour who will come into the world, who will crush the serpent's head and draw all men to himself. So we bow down before this Jesus Christ this morning, because we are not left bereft in our sins. We are not left without hope. We are not left looking at the future being hell for the undeserving of God. But rather, we are looking at an appointed Messiah who came into the world, given by God, sent by God, willingly coming himself, giving himself for us and for all sinners. And it is only him who has that infinite capacity. Only him who has that infinite capacity to forgive the sins of this world and to pay the penalty in full. Not just for one or two, but for as many as will turn to him, he will fully forgive. So Jesus, this Jesus, this prophecy here is telling us of a wonderful person, of a wonderful God-man, Saviour, who will come into the world and reconcile us to God, who will fully meet the demands of divine justice that otherwise would burn hot against our sins. And he's able to make full atonement for sinners. But Jesus' mission here, we're also told here about the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he come to do? Well, two things to notice here in this passage. He is, of course, the God-man. And there are two parts to his mission also. So Jesus comes to make a new beginning, doesn't he? He comes as the one who is the perfect rescuer of sinful fallen human beings. And so in verse 34, Mary asks the question, how will this be? Mary asks, since I am a virgin. The angel doesn't really explain or answer that question very clearly. He simply jumps past the answer, if you like, and goes to the preferred answer that he would want Mary to hear. In verse 35, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so this wondrous working of God is detailed for us here. You will bring forth a child as a result of that. That really echoes, in a sense, the ministry of the Spirit of God at creation, doesn't it? That the Spirit of God hovered over a vast, empty expanse that there was and began to create from that time onwards. And now he comes overshadowing the Virgin to bring new creation, and he forms new substance of her, the substance, the flesh, and the human nature of our Redeemer. You see, Jesus Christ is created by the power of the Holy Spirit. If God has created all things, he'd created the world by the time of the incarnation. He'd created human beings by that time. And then now again we see his creative ability again in the creation of the human nature of Jesus Christ. A new humanity, a second Adam. And he is going to bring a new beginning for everyone who trusts in him. That's the gospel deal, isn't it? He's going to bring a new beginning for everyone who trusts in him, to put their trust in him. You might remember back at Genesis 3, at verse 15, when God judged the first parents that after their transgression and sin, that he made a promise to Eve that one day one of her sons would be born, who would crush the serpent's head. And the seed of the woman who would come would triumph over the serpent, Satan, and bring salvation to the world. Well, here we see the very fulfillment of that prophecy. Dr. Luke writes these details down for us so that we might see them. He's come. The second Adam has arrived. He's holy and he's harmless and he's undefiled and he's all of these things that pertain to the holiness and nature of God. And he is separate from sinners. And the Westminster Catechism says again that all mankind descending from Adam by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. Brothers and sisters, that was our condition outside of Jesus Christ. That was our condition without the hope of glory to whom God sent into this world. Everyone who descends from Adam, the Catechism says, in the ordinary way is a sinner and is guilty in God's sight. But Jesus doesn't, of course, descend from Adam in the ordinary way. He is completely separate from Adam, isn't he? And we thank God for that. The child that will be born of you, he says, will be holy. He didn't say he will be made holy in time. No, he said he will be holy. From the very beginning, from conception, he will be holy. And when no one else has ever had that privilege, this child in particular, specifically this one little child, will be the only child throughout the whole of history of whom it can be said of him is holy in his entirety. He will be holy and harmless and undefiled and separated from sinners. And he will be the second Adam who obeys where the first failed. The first Adam failed, didn't he? He failed miserably. It didn't take very long for him to fail. But Jesus, in him, we have a better way. We have a better assurance. We have a better trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, an unfailing trust, because we see this little one who came into the world, who was, yes, very God, but also very man as well. A perfect Saviour who brings a new beginning. 32 and 33 tells us he's also briefly going to be a king, isn't he? Who has a kingdom? Well, a king. His kingdom will never end. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. Verses 32 and 33. And the Lord God, through the angel, says, I will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and to his kingdom there will never be an end. There will never be an end. That speaks of something outside of this life and outside of this world. It's, in a sense, to use the common platitude, otherworldly. And it really is otherworldly. It tells the Christian in particular. You know, as a Christian, when you hear the sense in this verse that his kingdom will never end, that ought to activate every little bristle and hair upon your body. When you hear that, because it tells you that you are a part of that kingdom that will never end. You're a part of that kingdom because you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. That you, in the same similar way that he was conceived, you by the Spirit as well have been mystically drawn and added to him. The angel is echoing the reading that we had at the beginning of the service last week from Isaiah chapter 9. To us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of his reign there shall be no end. In one way or another, there will only be two outcomes for the people of this world. Either they will be a part of that everlasting kingdom, or they will be a part of the everlasting kingdom of hell, an eternal hell, where the devil and his demons will be thrown into. He is God's appointed king, you see. Jesus, this Jesus Christ whom we worship, whom we talk about every Sunday, whom we preach him and we preach Christ crucified, and that's our ethos, that's what we do here. We preach the word of God and we make known the mercy and the salvation and the love of Jesus Christ towards all sinners, and saying, and we give to them an open opportunity and an open invitation to come and respond to the gospel. But to conclude this passage this morning, the never-ending nature of Christ's kingdom brings us to a certain position here this morning. If Jesus then is God's great King, and that's what the word tells us here this morning, then Jesus is not an option that you may consider should it suit your desires or your life. Jesus is not a life improving or life improvement enhancing option for you this morning. Because what we see here this morning is a summons from the Lord himself. He summons us, and as his created beings, we are obligated to bend the knee to him. We're obligated to come, and we're obligated to recognize him through the written word and through the confirmation of the indwelling spirit within us. We're obligated to see him in all his glory, to recognize his deity, his manlyhood as well. But we are obligated to recognize certainly his deity, to see him as the Son of God, as the Savior of all men. And the conclusion is this, that there really is no choice. There really is no choice. You are obligated to bend the knee to him, as indeed the whole world at one day, at one point, will indeed do so, whether they have believed or not. You see, this is not a kind of a take it or leave it proposition here that Jesus is giving to us. It's not this kind of lightweight appeal where you say to people, well, you know, if you feel this and if you feel that, then come to Jesus today and your life will immediately become more palatable and better and your problems will fly away. No, they won't. You will merely be given a means of grace by which to live your life in this world. And it may well be that your life, because of your commitment and love for Jesus Christ, will become worse. It may well be that you may end up being persecuted for your faith. But we are not to fear man. We're to fear God. We're not to fear man. And so we're not to view the gospel this morning as this kind of take it or leave it proposition where this is some kind of life enhancement journey that we're on. No, it isn't. There are eternal matters at stake here this morning. Jesus, you see, is God's King. Gabriel says there very clearly, doesn't he? He will reign over the house of Jacob. Well, you could say in a sense that we are a part of that house, the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will never end. His kingdom will never end. Jesus is the universal King of God who summons each and every one of us this morning to come to him, to be reconciled to God. And that's the most important message that the world needs to hear at this Christmas time. Be reconciled to God. Turn from your sin. Be reconciled to him. Because God has provided the means by which you and I may be reconciled to him. And you know, everyone, of course, one day will bend the knee to Jesus Christ. Whether joyfully and lovingly in this life, loving Christ and living for him, loving the Savior and organizing our lives around the worship of God and partaking in all of the means of grace that we possibly can and enjoying our growing and sanctification in that. You can do it that way, which is the right way, which is the gospel way. And you learn in your early days as a Christian, and I mean early days, I mean in this life, the whole of this life. Early days, we learn to walk with God and we learn to submit to him and we learn to love him and we learn in worship to bow the knee to him. Seeing and finding him in the salvation that we have so gladly received. Or, of course, we can ignore him in this life and in a sense, poo-poo everything that he says, turn away the people who offer the gospel to you and say, well, that's a matter for another day. There will be more time for these things again. And they will bend the knee one day in frustration and regret and in terrible terror of the wrath of God upon their sins. And they'll be grudgingly required to say in that day that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, the summons this morning, of course, that you would come gladly to him, that you would trust in him, that you would bend the knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whom is Jesus Christ our Lord, and whom came into the world as an innocent child, but yet who was the very God-man. My closing sentence would be this. Please, for your own sake, let it be the first and not the latter in your case. Please live your life in a way that honours God. Please live your life in a way that, even if it means that you live your life in a way that you are metaphorically bending the knee to Christ every day, when you get up in the morning, when you live your life through the day, that you are bending your knee to Jesus Christ in all things. And while there is yet time, while it is still called today, this is the church age, the gospel age. The gospel is being freely given, freely offered to all. Come and bow the knee to this great King, to King Jesus. And he is, you know, God's Saviour, isn't he? There is no other way. There is only way. I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus Christ himself said. Those were his words. And so he is our rescuer for the appointed time. And he is the one who will indeed meet your need. Well, let us thank God for his word and worship our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, as we continue to worship him at this Christmas time. To God be the glory. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our final hymn now, and it is hymn number 204, which is actually, do you have that? I haven't got it on this. I do apologise. I meant to say to you at the beginning of the service. Hymn number 204, and it is, Glory be to God on high, and peace on earth descend. And see, the third poem there, see the eternal Son of God, immortal Son of Man, dwelling in an earthly clod, whom heaven cannot contain. Stand amazed, ye heavens, at this. See the Lord of earth and skies, humble to the dust he is, and in a manger lies. 204.
friend, for the invisible group, oh, how great I am, surgeons in this veil of tears, that Jesus is his name. In the angels all adore their maker and their king. Humble Lord, I now to mortals bring, emptied of his majesty, of his dazzling glories shown, when Jesus begins to be and God himself is born. See the eternal Son of God, a mortal man of man, dwelling in the earthly clod whom hell cannot contain. See, amazed the heavens at this, see the Lord of earth and skies, humble to the dust he is, and in a manger lies. We the sons of men rejoice, the Prince of Peace proclaim, with heaven's host lift up our voice and shout Emmanuel's name. Knees and hearts to him we bow, over flesh and over bone. Jesus is our brother now, and God is all our own.
Let me just pronounce the benediction upon you all. The Lord bless you and be with you. But I want to just pour over just a few of these sentences first before we do that. Knees and hearts to him we bow, of our flesh and of our bone. Jesus is our brother now, and God is all our own. Well, what wondrous promises. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.